look at the world like nothing bad will ever happen. An Allstate agent knows that all too often, it does. And they offer innovative ways to help protect your world. Like accident forgiveness, identity restoration coverage, and life insurance for the unthinkable. These days, you need more than just an insurance agent. You need an Allstate agent. Someone who makes it their business to help protect you. That's Allstate, Stan. Are you in good hands?
Many of us have probably watched the Allstate ads, through it all. All the creative ways that they try and get us to spend more money on insurance. But I want to strip away from their slogan and present it to you. How many of us have really wondered, am I in good hands? Am I secure where I am? Have you ever felt so hopeless and helpless, so paralyzed, that there is no conceivable way of saving yourself? I can assure you that David did. I mean, if you can imagine the injustice of serving the very king that is hunting you down in the wilderness and finding you hiding in the cliffs, the very man that felt that anointing of God to be the next king of Israel was fleeing for his life. Have you ever felt or faced storms and injustices in your life? You might find it good to know that you're in good company. Because we've all been there. And so has David. And it's out of that message today that I read out of Psalm 91. And as Pastor Frank mentioned, it seems the Spirit of the Lord is definitely moving this morning. Anyway, I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 6. I want it to just soak in for a few seconds. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. On Him I lean and rely, and in Him I confidently trust. For then He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings shall you find trust and refuge. His truth and His faithfulness are a shield and a buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror of the night, nor of the arrow, the evil plots of the slanders of the wicked that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor of the destruction and sudden death that surprise and lay waste at noonday." If you closely examine that passage, and I read out of the Amplified, so if you're sitting here going, that's not what mine says, that's why. If you closely examine those verses, though, you'll see the requirement is to dwell in the place of the Almighty, to dwell in that secret place of the Almighty. Jesus even said, when you pray, go in the room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. That is the secret place of the Almighty. It's that kingdom by which we are all a part of. That secret kingdom that shouldn't be so secret. As we closely examine those, though, we find that the requirement is that we need to dwell in that place. Much like we thirst for water and need to be near a source of water, we need to be in that secret place. This very thing is required for the rest of this psalm to really be manifest in our lives, is that we dwell with the Almighty. Dwelling in the secret place of the Almighty isn't a matter of physical place or simply a frame of mind. To dwell requires much. The very definition of dwell is, and I pulled this right out of the Merriam-Webster, so to remain for a time, to live as a residence, to exist, to lie there, to keep the attention directed, to speak or write insistently, to dwell or perhaps a good synonym for that is to remain in the place of the Almighty. So let me alter that famous slogan. Are we remaining in good hands? Or have we walked away and sought our own comfort? According to this passage, David uses two references to talk about God's characteristics. One is a fortress, and the other one is like a hen, which he also mentioned in his prayer. Fortresses in David's time were walls defending the city's inhabitants. The walls were built of stones as big or even higher than the stones found in Jerusalem that measured 30 feet long, 8 feet wide, 3.5 foot high. The stones were over 80 tons apiece, were stacked several thick for the width of the wall, and stacked even as high as 30 feet into the air, and that's the least amount that they could have been. There are very few places in our society that we can call a fortress or to find that security, at least from what I've been able to see from the people that I've encountered. When an opposing army would march on the city, on any of those walled cities, the inhabitants that lived outside the gates would flee inside the gates. And they would close the gates, and they would be behind that wall, and that was their fortress, and they felt safe. Amongst some friends, we tried to discuss what would be an appropriate extension of finding that kind of safety in our society today. And it's hard for me, at least in my own life, to imagine a place where I could run and find that sense of security. David also used the imagery of a hen who raises her chicks. At the beginning, the hen incubates them as eggs and protects them long enough to hatch. Then as they grow to further maturity, the hen takes them to food, teaches them where to find it, and protects them under her wings. You'll find again and again and again in the Bible where it talks about under your wings. It's even mentioned in Isaiah, which we quote an awful lot. I will find strength in the shadow of your wings. That's what he's referring to. It is in this that we find refuge and expel any fear that may grip us in the terror of this world. Again, God says for us to fear not when the world we are in is so far out of our control. Many of us can relate to a certain fish that I know from this movie when it comes to trusting God in the midst of the storm.
Wow, a whale. You know I speak whale.
No, you're insane. You can't speak whale. I have to get out.
to find my son! I have to tell him how old sea turtles are!
Oh. Hey. You okay? There. It's all right. It'll be okay.
No, it won't.
Sure it will. You'll see.
No. I promised him I'd never let anything happen to him.
Huh. That's a funny thing to promise.
What?
Well, you can't never let anything happen to him. Then nothing would ever happen to him. Not much fun for little Harpo.
What's going on?
Don't know. I'll ask him.
Dory.
Dory. On. I think he says we've stopped.
Well, of course we've stopped. Just stop trying to speak whale. You're gonna make things worse. What is that noise? Oh, no. Look what you did. The water's going down. It's going down.
Really? You sure about that?
Look, already it's half empty.
I'd say it's half full.
Stop that! It's half empty!
Okay, that one was a little tougher. He either said we should go to the back of the throat, or he wants a root beer float.
Of course he wants us to go there! That's eating us! How do I taste, Moby? Huh? Do I taste good? You tell him I'm not interested in being lunch.
Okay,
stop talking to him! What is going on?
I'll check!
No! No more way! You can't speak where!
Yes, I can!
No, you can't! You think you can do these things, but you can't, Nemo!
I don't.
We're alive.
Yes, I'm a Pixar fan. I hope that's okay with everyone. For those of you who don't know, that was the movie Finding Nemo. And I don't really think I need to explain a lot more. How many of us get into those panic modes where we feel like we have no control? We're hanging on to the last little bit that we can hang on to and wondering what in the world will happen if I do what I believe God wants me to do. In the next few moments, I want you to think amongst yourselves the storms you have faced. I'm going to give you some time, and I want you to reflect about some of the storms you have faced in your life. So that was 1 minute. Just thought I'd let you know. It was 1 minute. In the midst of those storms, how many of you have encountered God's deliverance? I'm actually going to try something a little more uncharacteristic. I'm going to take this mic around, and for those of you who would like to share, you know, something that's happened, something that God has delivered you from, I'm going to walk around and try and catch you all that would like to share. But I want to open up the floor and let people share, because I think at least, probably should talk into this thing, at the very least, I think we all need to hear, you know, who's sitting around us. Kind of break the barriers down a little bit. So I'm going to take the mic over to Ziggy.
Port George, Vietnam. Been legally dead 4 times. I came out of the casket once. True story. I was legally dead 5.5 hours. In the casket, I was in a coma. My family pulled the plug, and I was in my casket when I woke up. And that's a true story. I was dead 5.5 hours. They pulled the plug on me out of a coma, and they put me in the casket. During memorial service, I woke up, and I'm glad I'm still here. Thanks.
Stories of God's deliverance in your life. Has God delivered you from different things in your life? Is there anyone else that would like to share? Don't be shy.
Recently, God's been really showing me his love, which is a really hard concept for me to grasp because my parents are divorced and they love me, but I've always been a bit distant with both my parents. And in different ways, the more I want to be with God and the more I'm studying his word, which I have done in the past, but I've had times where I do really well, and then I've had times where I, like, fall off the horse. But this time, it's like he's really showing me his love. It's like he has this tailor-made lesson for me where I'll hear the Bible in one place, and then I'll hear the same thing in another, and I'm going, wait a minute, you know, God's, you know, all the saving grace and all the things about God always seems so corporate, and yeah, Jesus died for the whole world, but did he die for me? You know, did he actually come for me? And that's always been such a hang-up for me, is because, you know, I've been a Christian for all these years, and I've studied God's word, is this really for me? You know, I always had such a hard time believing God came. If I was the only person in the world, you know, God would have died for me. I was like, yeah, right, whatever. But God is... It's like lately, since one of my Bible studies that I'm in, one of the studies we had last year was the life of Moses. And this year, this last summer in the Sunday school Bible study, we were learning about Moses. And the more I look at it, and I'll go back and I'll see, what were we studying here? And it's like, oh, wow, everything is all together. It's like God feels like he has to teach me the same thing 2 or 3 times. But through all that, he's really shown his love for me, and it's like, look, you know, you're mine, and it doesn't matter that you don't feel like your parents love you. It doesn't matter about all that. It doesn't matter if nobody else on the face of the earth loves you. I love you, and I've tailor-made, I have a purpose for your life, and I'm tailor-making your lessons just for you, and it's such an awesome God that he can take each one of us in such an individual level, and he can teach us what he wants each one of us to know, all at the same time. So, thank you. You're welcome.
What's that?
If you're trying to say something.
You think you can talk loud enough?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
You have only to have 9 children and a husband that was never there. And one day my son was looking in the cabinets and he said, "Dad, where are you?" Because there was no food. And so we didn't. And I said, "Honey, we need to pray." And the lady next door brought these boxes of groceries for us. You know, I raised my children by myself because he had a mental problem. He went away all the time, and he didn't know where he went. I had to accept that. So for 40 years, I raised my children, and this is what happened. So you know there's a God there, you know, because things just happen. And that's how I learned that there was a God before I was ever taught, because my folks were atheists. So. It was
Amen.
Different, you know, and I've learned a lot. So. And the kids are all good, aren't they? You know. I was her Sunday school.
Bless your heart.
Well, I got fired.
No.
You're not fired. I'll rehire you. If I have that authority anyway. Was everyone able to hear that? No. I shall attempt to recreate that just for their hearing. She said that over... What's that? Oh, no, you're perfectly all right. She said that... And were you next? Okay. She said that... Was it 40 years? For 40 years, she raised... How many children? 9 children. She said one day, one of the 9 was searching in the cabinets and said, "Where are you, Dad? I can't find any food in the cabinet." And she said, "We need to pray." And a neighbor brought groceries to her to feed those children. God delivers his children that find him in that secret place. I'm still passing the mic around, so for those that still have something that they want to share, I'm taking some time here for this.
God has saved my life several times. When I was about 24, 25. I had a friend, we used to like to go fishing. And we decided we were going to go. We've been on the Clackamas River many times. And there was always spots. We need to get there on the other side. So we decided to take an inflatable raft. And raft down the river and go fishing. There's a place on the Clackamas River where the river gets real narrow and there's a huge rock. I think it's near Indian campgrounds. There's a huge rock and it's pretty deep and it's pretty fast. We didn't scout the area. We just threw the inflatable rubber raft in the river and went. And we had stopped to go fishing several times. On the Clackamas River, you can't fish out of a floating device. You have to be standing on the bottom. So I was wearing hip waders in the raft, without a life jacket. When we hit that spot, we went through there, and the raft got tipped over. And we both went into the water. As I was down under the water, what went through my mind is, it wasn't really a fear of death, almost like a temptation. I could go home. But then I thought, my children need me. Melanie was probably under 10 years old at that time. And so I said, no, I have to survive. I have to live. And I started struggling to the surface. the hip waders were really made it tough to get to the top. And I got a lot of water in my lungs, but just as I got my nose and mouth out of the water to take a breath, the raft hit the back of my head. And I was able to reach around and grab a hold of the raft and pull myself out. And I strongly believe, I believe unquestionably, that that God saved my life that day. It wasn't the first time.
Thank you. Was everyone able to hear that? Okay, just making sure. Stories of God's deliverance. Got a hand in the back. Hey, buddy.
This is a story that's just kind of like young and stupid, you know? I was riding my bike back home. Coming on a major drag of road, and whenever I tell this story, people think I'm riding a motorcycle, but it's actually just a two-wheeled bike. And because I like in the pavement, when like a root gets pushed up, and then there's like a little jump on the sidewalk or whatever, I was like, "Hey, I'm gonna take that." So I go really, really quick. And I'm like, nothing's going to happen because nothing ever happened before. And so I go and I get some air, whatever. I was borrowing this bike and they didn't tell me that the wheels were quick release. And so, yeah. So when I landed, the front wheel just popped off. And I'm not like a cautious person at all. My wife will attest to that. But when I woke up, my face was this close to the ground, and all the skin on my elbow and from the joint right here to down to my wrist, all the skin was gone. It was just like completely gone. The bike was wrecked, and like my head was like this close, and I was just like, probably should have wore that helmet. And I called my parents after it happened, and my mom gives me this huge lecture about wearing a helmet and stuff. I'm like, well, I had a lot of hair. So, and she's like, that's not funny. I was like, whatever. But it seems like it, in passing, like Jeremy was asking, what has God delivered from me? I was like thinking of all these traumatic things that happened in my life. And that was, it was a painful experience, but it was a very, like looking back on it, I could have been messed up. Like I could have gone into the hospital, hit my head real hard, stuff like that. I mean, I was like 6 inches away from the ground. And no one stopped to help either. That was strange. But because God delivered me from that one little incident, you know, keeping it a lot less bad than it could have been, I have faith that through the struggles that me and my wife are going through right now with family and stuff, that even though it may hurt and stuff, then God'll still be there to, you know, keep my face this close from the pavement.
To protect you from the pestilence of the pavement. Right. 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 I see another hand. I'm not as quick as Val.
My grandkids used to like going for rides on the motorcycle, and then one day they came to me and says, I want to ride the motorcycle. I said, well, okay, the only way that's going to work, I'm going to take the motorcycle in the front yard and lay it down. If you can't pick it up and start it, you ain't riding it. Well, she picks it up easier than I do, so she finally got it started, and we learned how to ride a little bit, and one day we went to go riding at Brown's Camp. I told her we were just going to stay on the roads, nice and easy, no trails or anything. And me and my brother Mark and Lyric are on our bikes, and we leave the truck, and we're off and rolling, and the day's getting started real good, and the road starts going downhill a little bit. I am bringing up the rear so I can keep an eye on her. I don't know why. I couldn't do anything if something happened. But anyway, I'm watching her, and Mark's on up the road a ways. I can't see him. He's further on down the hill, and this hill obviously is about a mile and a half to the bottom of it, and it's pretty steep. And I notice the bike is running away with my granddaughter on it, and I can't shout loud enough. My eyes are this big around, so I can imagine what she's going through. She's never been in a situation before. And just before we left the truck, I told her, I says, today we're going to work on the foot brakes and get the bike into a skid so you can feel how it feels to get the bike into a slide. Well, I finally come around one of the corners after this is going on, like I said, for about a mile or a half mile. It seemed like forever. And there she is. She finally got the bike stopped. She's still standing upright. And a big relief off of my shoulders. Good, she's not bleeding. She's up, and she got the bike stopped, and it was quite an experience for her and me. But I guess the thing is to just trust God and know He can protect you and keep you safe. Thank you.
Thank you, James. Is there any more hands that I missed?
I feel like I'm a work in progress right now. I feel like God's working in me, in my emotions. The summer, I lost my grandparents within 2.5 weeks of each other. And I feel like just now, and this was like 6 months ago, it just was all went down. And so I feel like right now I am finally dealing with it, because I've never had to deal with it. And growing up in the church, you feel like you know everything already, and that God's shown you all He's going to show you. I feel like there's a lot more in my life that He's showing me, and I'm finally getting to the point where I'm glad my grandparents are with Him and together, and not suffering, either of them, because they were old and suffering, even though we didn't see it outwardly all the time with them, because they're both so, had so much joy and love for the Lord. We knew as a family, we knew that there was stuff going on. And I guess He's just showing me that, you know, it's fine. We'll be with them someday. And I still have other grandparents that I need to love as much as I did with them. And need to show my family the same love that God shows me, and my grandparents showed me too.
Okay, how am I gonna do this? You can talk loud?
Yeah.
Okay.
All right. About 3 years ago, I was living in Florida, and I was working at a Walgreens, and my manager and I had closed the store, and I was lighting a cigarette in my car, and he had driven off like 11 o'clock at night, and I'm a young 20-year-old girl in a parking lot in a bad neighborhood by myself. And this homeless man walks up to my car to try and talk to me, and I roll my window up and start driving away. And I just remember him yelling to me, "Be careful, just be careful." And I was just to myself, I'm thinking, this guy's just some crazy homeless guy. Like, it seemed like something from a movie, you know what I mean? Just be careful, be careful. I lived about 5 to 7 minutes away from my work, and I'm driving, and I call my manager and thank him for leaving me in the parking lot. And I take my normal route, and I get to this T, and there's a main road, and then I'm driving a back road, and I get to the T, and something tells me to stop before the stop sign, and I stop about 4 feet before the stop sign, and there's traffic coming both ways, and a drunk driver swerves into the other lane and hits a truck, and the truck comes screeching toward my car, popped a tire, was out of control, ran over the stop sign that I should have stopped at about a foot in front of my car, and landed in the ditch next to me. There were two men in it. The dashboard had completely crushed their legs. One of them had hit his face and broken his nose on the dashboard. And I pulled my car back. And I don't know who that man was, but I really think that he was...
He was one?
Yeah. But I got out of the car and I called the police. And I kept the two men in the car conscious. Until they arrived. And then this woman came running down the street screaming with the baby in her arms. And it was the wife of the man in the truck that was had his legs crushed. And I sat with her and I prayed that she cried and screamed with her baby in her arms. And I told her that he would be all right. And they actually had to pry the car off of him because they couldn't get him out of the vehicle. And then I came here to Portland on vacation 2 days later. And while I was gone, apparently the man had found out my address and gone to my house to thank me for saving his life. But I wasn't there. So I never got to talk to him again. But if that man hadn't told me to be careful, I don't know if I would have stopped 4 feet. I would have been dead. They were going 45 miles an hour, got hit by a drunk driver. Pops this tire, and he just came careening at my car. And if I had been 4 feet ahead, that truck would have hit me straight on. It took out the stop sign that I was stopped at. It landed in the ditch next. But I was supposed to be alive for a reason.
Amen.
I have no idea who that man was. I've never seen him again. I never saw him before that. I have no idea. I have no idea. My best guess is God.
I would say that voice was God. And I don't know if I'd ever find anyone that would argue with me on that one. I'm being told wherever you're at, that's where God wants you. These are all stories that have made us who we are, have brought us here. There's a lot of near-death experiences in this room. Traumatic, near-death experiences that I had no idea what was coming. I was a nervous wreck walking up to here because I had no idea what was going to come out in this series of questions. But I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. On Him I lean and rely, and in Him I confidently trust. I'm going to read the rest of the psalm and hopefully clip this thing back on. It says, because you have made the Lord your refuge and the Most High your dwelling place, there shall no evil befall you, nor any plague or calamity come near your tent. For He will give His angels charge over you to accompany and defend and preserve you in all your ways. They shall bear you up on their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent shall you trample underfoot. Because he has set His love upon me. This is God speaking here. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he knows and understands my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. When reading these verses, it's easy to ask, what about the troubles that I am facing right now? God knows the troubles that you're all facing right now. He knows the troubles I'm facing. We're all in this together. The truth is, God is always there to remain in. You know, through the terrains of life, every moment is an opportunity for God to deliver us. We need to make God our refuge. Verse 9 says, because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your dwelling place, there shall no evil befall you. Again, God defends those who find refuge in the fortress that is Christ the Lord. When the enemy pursues us and wants us to fail, we'll find strength and protection under God's wings. That's my summation. We'll find that refuge under his wings. Just as Jesus says, dwell in me and I will dwell in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever lives in me and I in him bears much fruit. However, apart from me, you can do nothing. So, as the worship team comes back and forward, I'm going to ask you a question. I invite you to think about it for the rest of this week. How is God your safety right now?